inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. And you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh.
If you've been with us, or if you've not been with us, I thought it would be good just to remind ourselves before we turn to our talk tonight. And it's a two-parter, this one. You know, like sometimes when you have adverts in the middle. Well, we're going to have the first bit of the talk, and then we're going to sing a couple of songs in response to that, and then we'll have the second part of the talk, just to forewarn you, so you don't think, "Oh, he's finished already," when I get to the end of the first one. Now, this is a little bit of video that just reminds us of the story of Jonah.
God's story, Jonah. So part of God's story is in the book of Jonah, and it begins like this. God told Jonah, "Go to the city of Nineveh and tell the people they have been wicked, and they should stop being wicked, or I will destroy them." But Jonah got scared and decided to go to the city of Tarshish by boat. Tarshish is in the opposite direction of where God wanted Jonah to go. Can you imagine running away from God? Anyway, when the boat was at sea, God sent a storm. The storm was so scary that all the sailors thought the ship was going to be destroyed. So they threw a bunch of stuff off the ship. I don't know how less luggage was going to help, but that's what they did. While all of this was happening, Jonah was inside the ship sleeping. The captain saw him and said, "How can you sleep right now? Pray to your God and ask for help." Then the sailors decided to cast lots to find out who was responsible for the storm. Casting lots is a lot like the lottery. Except when lots are cast, whoever wins doesn't always really win. Like this time, when the lot fell to Jonah. The sailors asked him what he had done to cause the storm and what they should do to make it stop. Jonah said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. That will calm the storm." But the sailors didn't want to. They tried really hard to row back to shore, but the ship just didn't go anywhere. So the sailors apologized to God for throwing Jonah overboard. And then they threw him overboard. I don't know if they ever apologized to Jonah, but God is the one who made the scary storm. And if you're going to apologize to anyone, you should apologize to God. It's just a good idea in general. So as soon as Jonah was off the boat, the storm stopped. I wonder if Jonah thought to himself, "What am I going to do now?" Well, God had an answer. All of a sudden, a big fish swallowed Jonah. Yep, Jonah was now inside a fish. Things went from bad to worse real quick. Now, the Bible says a fish swallowed Jonah. We don't know if it was a whale or something else. But whatever it was, it had to be big enough to swallow a man whole without having to chew. Kids, always chew your food before swallowing. You're not a giant fish. Anyway, Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Can you imagine being stuck in a dark and stinky place for 3 days straight? Like a porta potty? Well, imagine being inside a big fish, dark and sloshy and really stinky. Basically, a porta potty with fins. After the 3 stinky days, God made the fish spit out Jonah. Actually, fish can't really spit. Jonah got vomited out. Vomit is also known as puke, barf, hurl, oatmeal seconds, upchuck, blown grits, Ralph, toss cookies, technicolor yawn, and chunder. Basically, the fish got rid of Jonah through its mouth. Do you get the idea? So while stinky Jonah was there on the beach, God told him a second time to go to Nineveh and tell the people to stop being wicked. This time, Jonah went to Nineveh. Listening to God is always a good idea. When he arrived, he told the people that God said they should turn from their evil ways. They believed him, so everyone, and I mean everyone, fasted and put on sackcloth. Fasting is when you don't eat and pray really, really hard. Putting on a sackcloth is putting on a sackcloth. Now, when God saw how they had stopped doing bad things and were really sorry, he decided not to destroy them. And that's the book of Jonah. So in case you missed it, here's the quick version. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah ran away on a boat. Jonah got thrown off the boat to stop a storm. Fish swallowed Jonah. 3 days later, fish threw up Jonah. Jonah told people at Nineveh to stop being wicked, and they stopped. God didn't destroy them. And that's a part of God's story.
Summary of what the story is about. We've seen the first part, and we've come today to perhaps what's the best known part of the story, Jonah swallowed by the whale. Now, the sailors have thrown him overboard. If we could have the thing on, that would be good. Let's see if we can get it to work properly this week. Yep, we're there. Yeah, the sailors have thrown Jonah overboard, you remember, and surely to his death, they must have felt, and he must have felt, but we're told in chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. The message version is this one. Then God assigned a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah finds himself in that place of solitary confinement, if you like. And what strikes you, that now he's got some time to think and he's got some time to pray. And it says, at the beginning, then Jonah prayed. In the middle of the storm, Jonah slept. In the heart of the fish, Jonah prayed. And for the first time, perhaps for a long time, he prayed with great honesty. He cries out to the Lord in his trouble, verse 2. He's reached rock bottom. He's in the depths, like in Psalm 130. You know, sometimes we have to reach that point, don't we, before we turn to God? Before we really cry out to God and recognize that we need him. But this section actually kind of raises some questions for us. The question, of course, most people want to know is, did it really happen? Is it possible that a man could be swallowed by a whale and live to tell the story? Some have suggested that actually Jonah landed on top of a fish. And then it was either a living fish or a dead carcass. And others have suggested that there was a ship passing that happened to be called the Fish, and they rescued him. Again, there are those who suggest that it is all just a parable, really. It's a parable about God's people when they're in exile in Babylon. And there was no actual fish. So in this first little part, I just want to say a few things about that to help you in your reflections and thoughts about it. Firstly, I want to say, it was not necessarily a whale. It is said that whales' throats just are too narrow to swallow a human being. It was, we're told, a sea monster, a large fish. The Hebrew term doesn't actually define what kind of fish it was. So it wasn't necessarily a whale. So all those songs and things we have about Jonah and the whale may not be entirely accurate. Secondly, Jonah was not necessarily in that fish for 72 hours. It says 3 days and 3 nights. Now, the Jewish custom was to count part of a day as if it was the whole of the day. Think of Jesus and the tomb and the 3 days of before the resurrection. It says on the third day he rose again. Now, he died on Good Friday, day one. Then we have him in the tomb in day two, the Saturday, and then day three. He rose on the third day. So it may not necessarily have been the whole of that period of time, the whole of 72 hours. Thirdly, it is not necessarily impossible for some kinds of fish to swallow a person. There's been reports of it happening over the years. There's a group of fishermen hunting near the Falkland Islands in 1891, and one of them fell overboard, was swallowed by a whale. Later that whale was caught and cut open, and the man was still alive, doubled up and unconscious, they said, but he was alive. In the Gulf of Arabia, a man was swallowed by a whale and escaped by cutting his way out from inside to out. Within the mouth of some fish, there's a cavity some 18 feet long, some 8 feet wide, and some 12 feet high. There's a delightful account from a preacher in Northumberland in the 19th century called Peter Mackenzie. This is how he expressed it. There was room enough for Jonah. Even if he'd been married, there would be room enough for himself and his wife and her sewing machine. The place was large enough for a Methodist preacher with his monthly... So I've gone back, haven't I? Pressed the wrong button. Sorry. Large enough for the Methodist preacher with his monthly book parcel and all his periodicals with him. Now, of course, all those thoughts actually are largely irrelevant, aren't they? It doesn't matter if it's never happened before or never happened since. I always think to try and give natural explanations to support a supernatural happening is like trying to prove a miracle by saying it wasn't a miracle at all. Direct divine interventions from God happen again and again in the Bible and in this book of Jonah. God spoke to Jonah at the beginning. God sent the storm. God organized the fish. Later we'll read next week how God plants a plant or provides a plant for Jonah for shelter and then provides a worm to destroy it. The Bible is full of miracles. And this is just one of them. There are, of course, some positive reasons too for believing that this really did happen. First of all, the rest of the story is embedded in history, isn't it? Real people. Nineveh, the Assyrian Empire. A real storm. A real city. Real events that are there. Secondly, Jesus spoke of it as a real event. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, we read these words. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And perhaps most importantly of all, this miracle is no more incredible than its New Testament parallel, its New Testament counterpart, of course, the death and resurrection of Jesus. When God is at work, the supernatural becomes natural. We cannot say, we dare not say, God cannot do this or God cannot do that. God is not a slave to the laws of nature. This is God in action. And when God is at work, we cannot always explain it, but neither should we try to explain it away. And that's good for our humility. Campbell Morgan said, men can build a submarine to carry 100 passengers, but they deny the great God the power to prepare a fish to carry one. And there's going to be a greater miracle in this story, the transformation of an entire city. For this book actually is not so much about a great fish, it's about a great God who is able to do more than we would even dare to ask or think. Part two. Perhaps more important is for us today, what is then the message of these verses that we're looking at today? It contains one of the most unusual prayers in Scripture, doesn't it? A prayer from an unusual place, which I think reminds us that wherever we are, we can pray. Wherever we are, God is with us. Wherever we are, we can reach out to him. There's nowhere you cannot pray. And it is, as we said, very much like a psalm. And Jonah says it exactly like it. I love that verse in verse 5. It says, the engulfing waters, says, seaweed was wrapped around my head. So vivid, isn't it? R.T. Kendall says in his commentary on Jonah, the belly of a fish is not a happy place to live, but it is a good place to learn. Now, what did Jonah learn? And therefore, what can we learn? He learned a number of things. I think, firstly, he learned some things about God, or about himself. What strikes you as you read that passage and look at it is, Jonah makes no attempt to justify himself. No excuses. He just throws himself on the mercy of God. Gone is his pride. Gone is his self-justification. You remember in chapter 1 about, I'm a Hebrew, I worship the Lord. Jonah simply cries out now to God as a sinner. In my distress, I called to the Lord. Reminds me a little bit of that contrast you get in one of the parables of Jesus. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Here it is in the CEV version. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood over by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not greedy, dishonest, and unfaithful in marriage like other people. And I am really glad that I am not like that tax collector over there. I go without eating for 2 days a week. I need to give 1/10 of all I earn. That was the old Jonah. The tax collector stood off at a distance, did not think he was good enough even to look up to heaven. He was so sorry for what he'd done that he pounded his chest and prayed, God, have pity on me. I'm such a sinner. That's the new Jonah, if you like. Jonah makes no plea for extenuating circumstances. He doesn't say to God, Lord, I can hardly be blamed. Look what you were asking me to do, to go to Nineveh. You know, when we do something wrong, we have this wonderful ability of somehow working out that it's not my fault. It was the circumstances. It was the raw deal that I was given in life. The Bible says this. Whoops. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God does not forgive excuses. He forgives confession, openness, honesty. Jonah had no right to expect anything from God. He blatantly, knowingly disobeyed God. But God bears no grudges. He acts in mercy. The Lord ordered the fish to spit him out. You know, there are two requirements for salvation. One is to admit that you need it. And the second is to admit that you can't do anything about it yourself. You have to rely on the mercy and grace of God. And of course, that's the gospel. That Jesus came to do those things which we cannot do, to die for us, that we might know God's forgiveness. Jonah is learning some things about himself. He's learning the fact that, yes, the people of Nineveh were sinners and needed forgiveness, but also the prophet of Israel was a sinner and needed forgiveness. But secondly, what does Jonah learn then about God? Notice how he recognizes, do you see that? God's hand in it all. He says, your depths, it talks about you hurled me in the deep. It wasn't the sailors that did it, you did it. Your waves and your breakers swept over me. And in his rescue, verse 6, you, Lord, my God, brought my life out of the pit. He realizes that God is in all this. That God is at work. That these have not been random events. Not been bad luck. Or the outrageous misfortune. But God is at work. The word we used to use to describe this often was providence. As you know, I go down to Lyme each week where I help out in the lifeboat shop. And I go past a house called Providence House. And it always makes me smile. The word providence. It's not a word we use other than insurance companies these days. Providence means this. That when God created the world, he didn't lose interest. He didn't set it going and then forget all about it. He hasn't abandoned it to its own devices. He remains actively involved in his world. That God works within the messy events of a fallen world to bring about his ultimate purposes. That's what Romans 8:28 is about, isn't it? In all things, God works for good for those who love him. It doesn't mean that everything that happens is good. Clearly it isn't. But God can use everything and work through everything and around everything in spite of everything to work out his purpose in our lives, which is to make us more and more like Christ. Whatever happens to us, God is committed to that process. And he can bring something good from it. But let me say a couple of things about that. Firstly, God's plans are not set in concrete. They're not inflexible. They take into account our responses, our actions, our choices. You see it here. God sends Jonah to Nineveh. And what is Nineveh's message? Chapter 3, verse 4. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. No ifs, no buts. That's it. The city's going to be destroyed. But was it? No, it wasn't. As we'll see, the people respond in a remarkable way. They repent. The city is saved. God's plans are not fixed in that sense, not unalterable. They allow space for human responses, for human freedom, for personal choices. The second thing I want to say about it is that often God's plans are often hidden from us. The working of providence, as someone put it, is often opaque. As Paul put it, we see through a glass darkly. We cannot see it all. We cannot often see it clearly. There's a lovely verse in the Old Testament book of Esther. If you read that book, you know that Esther was put in a situation of great significance at a key time in the story of Israel. And Mordecai, the prophet, comes to her and says this, "And who knows, but you may have come to such a royal position for such a time as this." Now we can, in retrospect, looking back, see that God did put her there for such a time as that. But the old prophet is a little bit more cautious. "Who knows?" he said. "You never know. Maybe. Perhaps. Maybe this is what God is doing at this point. It could be." One version says, "It could be that you're queen for a time like this." It's good to look for the hand of God in situations, but it's good to recognize our own limited understanding about that and always have that perhaps or maybe, possibly, about our perception, about our perspective. Jonah is learning some things about God. But thirdly, he's learning about grace. The next chapter begins with that wonderful sentence, "Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time." We live in a time and in a society where success is the name of the game, isn't it? The winners are kind of lauded. And it's hard to come to terms with failure. Everybody loves a winner. Losers are lonely people. Sometimes you see that, don't you, when you watch a football match or a cricket match or something. You know, the winners are celebrating, they've won the cup, and the losers are just standing there, kind of feeling, "Well, let's get off this pitch and out of the way." The weakest link goes home with nothing. The one who got the least votes is sent home. The losing apprentice is fired. The book of Jonah tells us loud and clear that God doesn't reject the one who has failed. Who's lost. Disciplines, yes, but rejects, no. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, failures are welcome. Some people know what it is to succeed. We all know what it is to fail. God had not written Jonah off. Jonah is reinstated, recommissioned, and sent again once more in his task to Nineveh. It just doesn't remind you so much of the story of Peter. You know, no, I won't betray you, Lord. I'll never let you down. So on. Even if the rest do. And then you remember Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times. Feed my lambs. Peter is forgiven and restored. Given his old job back, just as Jonah is here. Now, this is important to note. You see, failure is not an excuse for opting out. How easy we find ourselves in that place where we fail, we've taken the wrong choice and so on, and we don't repent, we actually give way to self-pity. Self-pity is counterfeit repentance. The little voice inside you that when you made a mess, when you made you say, I failed, I am useless, God can't use me anymore. And there's also a little voice in the background that says, that lets me off the hook. I don't have to do what God was asking me to do anymore. I'm a failure. And we become a victim. God called Jonah a second time. And what is needed is not self-pity, but of course genuine repentance. Bob Roxburgh was a Baptist minister in this country. He was at Guildford Baptist Church for a number of years, had a successful ministry there. But earlier in his life, he was a minister in Canada. And in one of his books, he talks about his experience there, his experience of failure. He'd been leading a fairly large, successful church there, seen growth. He says, he writes, all this lasted for about 2 years. Then my world fell apart. My marriage was under great strain. I was suddenly overwhelmed by the realization when all the rhetoric about renewal is done, we're still dealing with human beings. I couldn't handle the power struggles. I crumbled. And to everyone's shock, I resigned. I spent 9 months trying to rethink myself and my future. I was hurting. I was broken. He moved to a smaller church in the middle of nowhere. And a new work began and was blessed by God. He says, I learned at length that when one has so totally failed, as I felt I had, one's fear of failure vanishes. I've had vivid memories of driving to the office one day feeling so sorry for myself and telling God that he'd let me down. Little did I know that in God's economy, it was to become crucial to so much that he wanted me to do in the years ahead. So Jonah is sent to Nineveh again. But a different Jonah. Same call, different man. He's learned. He's learned things about himself. He's learned things about God. He's learning things about grace. God is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth and many, many more. He reaches out in love to forgive. And indeed, our very failure can be the doorway to a new experience of God and a new ministry for God. Jonah learns it doesn't pay to disobey God. It's never worth it. Obeying God is a good thing, as the video told us. But when we come to the end of ourselves, when we reach the very bottom, he reaches out to us. We pray, he hears. He delivers, he restores, he recommissions. That what needs to happen next in your life? Jonah's learned that when you run, God pursues you. He learns that when you pray, God hears you. And when you repent, God forgives you and restores you. Honest confession opens the way for healing grace. But God hadn't finished with Jonah. And God hasn't finished with you or with me yet. Let's pray. Lord, we all know what it is to fail, to get it wrong, to say the wrong thing, to do the wrong thing, to make a mess of something. Lord, we pray that we won't at those times give way to self-pity or even to an excuse that now we don't have to do the things you're asking us to do. Thank you that you meet us wherever we are. With grace, with forgiveness, with renewal, with a fresh start. And Lord, maybe some of us here this morning need to have that fresh start with you. We know we've wandered away. We've not been following you as we should. We've been holding back or turning away. Lord, draw us back even to yourself now by the continuing work and ministry of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.